You guys ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Well, open up your Bibles real quick to the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And just to start, I want to read one verse just to kick us off. Mark 1:15. Let's read 14 too. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I want to talk about repentance today. What I expected, not a whole lot of amens. But hey, it's too late now. You can't go back. But this is such an important topic for us to understand as Christians. First of all, repentance is the first word of the gospel out of Jesus' mouth. You ever think about that? It said he came proclaiming the gospel of God. He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent." In Matthew, in Matthew's version of the same moment, there wasn't even any of that preamble. He just said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This is the first word, the first command Jesus issues in his ministry. That kind of makes it important, don't you think? Secondly, I want to preach this because repentance is an essential and foundational part of the gospel. Without an understanding of repentance, you don't really understand what your relationship to God is or should be. If we're all called to repent, if that's the first call, and you don't really know what that is, have you done the basics of the gospel? Thirdly, we need to preach this because there's a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding regarding repentance. And fourth, because I believe that repentance is like a salve or a balm for our soul. There are a few disciplines which produce such undeniable and immediate spiritual benefits as repentance. The kind of healing that you can experience if you learn how to repent quickly. I mean, you don't have to be in disobedience for months before you go, "I guess I'll do it God's way." But far too many of us, we would be saved so much pain and turmoil if we just said, "All right, God, I'll do it your way." At the first hint of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, if we said, "Yes, Lord," we would have saved a lot of issues. Well, first, before I even really get too far into this, I want to acknowledge that we've sort of developed this caricature of repentance. When we hear that word, it conjures up images of street corner preachers wearing an A-frame sign, kind of probably long, scraggly beard, maybe ringing a bell or something and saying, you know, "The end is nigh." They never say near, it's always nigh. "The end is nigh. Repent." And we get this, I mean, they're like half crazed. We get these, isn't that what a lot of you think when you hear the word repent? You think of those guys. And repentance is always like in view of the coming judgment. Things are about to get really bad, and the only hope you got, I mean, it's going to be bad either way, but the only hope you got is to repent. But I noticed something as I read through the gospel that most of the time, when Jesus or the disciples are preaching repentance, it's not so much in view of the judgment of God, but in view of the blessings of God. In other words, you're cut off from all that God wants to do in your life. So why don't you get on board with God and he can start doing things? Repentance to these street preachers, or this view that we have of it, is almost like repentance is the escape hatch to get out of God. That's all it really is, just to get out of God's judgment. But as often as repentance might be a warning in Scripture, at least as often, if not more, it's actually an invitation. And we need to begin seeing it that way. Repentance is not just about avoiding God's judgments, but about enjoying God's blessings. So a few definitions. I always like starting with definitions. The primary Hebrew word that's translated repent is shob, which is fun to say. But it means to turn back or return. And often it's used not in a spiritual sense, just like, oh, the guy turned around and he went back the same way. That's all it means. You do a U-turn. The Greek word is metanoeo, and it means to change your mind or to rethink, is literally what it is, to think again. But these two words, when we kind of put them together, it indicates a moral or a spiritual transformation that includes my thoughts, my feelings, and my behaviors. I mean, that word change might be the simplest definition that we could have. What is the call to repentance? The call to change. Does anybody need some change in their life? You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, we pastors have, you know, we're in the business of calling people to change. And sometimes it's wonderful and sometimes not so wonderful to call people to change. Sometimes people are really open and receptive, and other times, I don't know if you found this to be true, Pastor Jack, that sometimes people are not that keen on changing. But when we call people to change, it's never just because we're angry at you and we want your life to be worse. Right? We're calling you to change because the Word of God tells us that God has designed life to function in a certain way. And when you do life God's way, all of His blessings shower down from heaven upon you. So repentance is a call to the good life. We all say amen to that, but then we'll have a conversation. We'll see how that goes later. But I was thinking, until you have reached sinless perfection. There's a couple of you in here, I think. But until we've reached sinless perfection, there are things that need to change in our life. Which means we're going to have to do some repenting at some point. Amen? We're going to have to do some changing, some turning. There's a few misunderstandings that we have often about repentance. The first one is repentance is not an apology. I mean, there might be some of that in repenting. Like, you might say, I'm sorry for that. But repentance is a whole lot more than just a verbal acknowledgement that I did something wrong. As good as that might be, as far as that might go, repentance is a lot more. There has to come a change of heart, which leads to a change in behavior. Then that's repentance, right? I can say I'm sorry and then just do the same thing over again. There's not much repenting in that. There's just an apology. Secondly, and this is a common one I see, repentance is not penance. It is not paying God back because I screwed up. You know, we have some classic, ideas of penance and, you know, pray certain amount of prayers, do these certain amount of activities. Oh, I'll start tithing for real this time. If you'll get me out of this bind, I'm going to, every week. Martin Luther, famously the reformer, he was caught in a lightning storm and thought he was going to die. And he said, God, if you get me through this, I'll become a monk. Not for nothing, he followed through on that. God got him through. He became a monk. And then while he was there just praying and reading the word, he was miserable for a few years. And then God broke through and he did some things. But it's not, God, if you forgive me, I'll do X, Y, Z. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is when our heart is changed so that we despise the sin we used to love and we love the righteousness we used to hate. That's what repentance really is. Lastly, repentance isn't inward only. This is something I felt like I was battling a lot a few years ago. There were some ideas floating around in the church. You know, we get funny ideas every now and then, and those ideas get popular for a little while, and there's like a little flare-up, and then they go away. But there was this teaching that was floating around. I haven't heard it much lately, but it was this idea that because the word for repent in Greek is metanoeo, and it means to change your mind, they say it has nothing to do with your behavior. It's all up here. It's essentially a synonym for faith. You're changing your mind about who Jesus is. And it sounded impressive, but it's not true. You know, you only need to do a little bit of study, and this becomes plain. The scripture I already quoted, Mark 1:15, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, if they're the same thing, well, Jesus is just being unnecessarily redundant here. And I don't think Jesus just used words for the sake of using words. I do that sometimes. But Jesus, I don't think, did. Repentance is something that does start in the heart, but the implication is that it's going to transform your life. If you really change your mind about something, behaviors are going to follow. If I ate chocolate ice cream all my life and then I changed my mind and said, no, vanilla's best, there's some behavior change that's going to come along with that, right? I'm probably coming up with that because we're fasting right now. I'm sorry. So what is repentance? I think repentance is less an action and more of an attitude. It's a disposition of heart. It's the determination to live according to God's laws in view of his love and mercy. Amen? Jesus, we hear the message about all that Jesus did, how he died on the cross for our sins, and we're so moved that we say, I want my life to reflect the goodness that he's brought into it. And that's our repentance. Let's go to a few other scriptures. Jeremiah 31:31. Maybe some of you know what this is already. Jeremiah 31:31. It says this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Amen. This is one of the most clear prophecies that God's going to have a new covenant. He's going to relate in a new and a special way with his people that was not the way he'd been doing it before. You know, when I think about repentance, there's kind of two sides to the equation. There's God's side and then there's our side. Does that make sense? We're talking about God's side here. What does God say he's going to do? I am going to put my law within them. And I'm going to write it on their heart. I'm going to forgive their sin. And I'm going to forgive their iniquity. And I'm going to move in so close that people aren't going to have to teach one another, know the Lord. They're all going to know me. That's what God says, I'm going to do that. I'll work on the heart. Anyone ever tried to change someone's heart on something? You failed. So did I. Anyone ever tried to change your own heart? You failed. God is in the business of changing hearts. That's what God does. Amen. Another scripture, let's go there. Ezekiel 36. Very similar kind of parallel passage. Starting in verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God's side. I will give you a new heart. And I will give you a new spirit. I'll take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. It's starting to get crowded in there, isn't it? I'm going to put my spirit in you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. Can I tell you what he's talking about? He says, you've had my commandments for a long time now. He's talking to Israel. You've had my commandments, and you haven't done great with them. There have been a few of you. But that's what he said even in Jeremiah. He said, my covenant that I made with you before, you guys broke it. But in this new covenant, you're going to want to do my will. That was the big change. It wasn't just there's this external law that we're supposed to do, and yeah, I know. I'm supposed to. No, it becomes an inward principle where now I want to do what God says. This inner transformation that God has promised, it changes your desires, it changes your motivations. And he says, I'm going to do it by the indwelling of my Holy Spirit. This sounds very New Testament. I don't know if you guys caught that as you're reading this. It seems almost out of place in the Old Testament. And then you go to the New Testament and you go, oh yeah, that's all over the place. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you and I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways, all that. Seems very familiar to us, and it should, because that's what Jesus brought. So that's the divine side. That's God's side. He says, look, I'm going to do this for you. But then there's a human side of this as well. And if I had 6 weeks, maybe we could spend some time talking about how God's sovereign will and human free will interact, but I still haven't figured that one out completely. So if any of you have, please see me after the service. I'd love to sit and understand that. But you can't deny from Scripture that God is saying, I'm going to do this, but then there's something he's also expecting from us. Turn to another familiar passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Anyone know what that says right off the top of your head? When you get there, you'll be like, oh, yeah, right. Yep. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean, to be poor in spirit? At its most basic, I mean, it sounds like humility, right? God anticipates that the people of his kingdom are going to be humble people, not arrogant, not proud. But it's a humility that comes from an acknowledgement of our own spiritual poverty, poor in spirit. What do we mean? It means when I come to God, what do I offer him? What do I bring to the table? Nothing. Now, the truth is every human being is poor in spirit by definition, but not all recognize it. Not all are willing to admit it. Not all are willing to embrace that identity. It's too painful for them or whatever. But Jesus says, the people of my kingdom, that's step one. I mean, this is beatitude number one. In his greatest sermon, he's just saying, this is where it begins, is poverty of spirit, where you realize I've got nothing, I bring nothing to the table, it's all God, not me. That's the first step in repentance. Because if you come to God with a humble heart saying, God, I don't know anything, I don't have anything, you're the king, you're the boss, whatever you say goes, God goes, I can work with that. And that's where your life begins to change. But until you come to that point, you're just going to keep doing what you think is best. I'm going to have to skip a little for time's sake. We won't go there, but if you happen to be taking notes and want to write it down, 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11 talks about something called godly sorrow. And the Apostle Paul says, look, there's this kind of sorrow. I know most of the time, sorrow is something we try to avoid, right? We don't particularly enjoy it. But Paul said there's a kind of sorrow that's godly that produces a repentance that has no regret. Such an interesting statement, a repentance that has no regret. You know, when the Holy Spirit works in your heart in such a way where you realize there's some things that need to change in me. It's painful. I don't like being told I'm doing it wrong. Right, honey? I don't like it. Sometimes God just brings something in my heart. Sometimes I feel like a failure. When I do that, anyone ever had that? You realize, man, I've not been doing this the right way. And it can bring a sorrow. But the Apostle Paul is saying there's a kind of sorrow that the Holy Spirit brings that will produce a repentance, a change, a turning, and there's no regret in that sorrow. This is beautiful when God does that. It is amazing. We want that, church. It's not fun in the moment, but what it produces is beautiful. Turn to James 4. Quickly read this passage and then close. James chapter 4. I love James. I love the book of James. It's one of those books, you go in my Bible, you'll see a lot of notes and underlines and circles and brackets and every all sorts of things, because it's just one of those books that I can spend so much time in. But in James chapter 4, he describes a repentant heart. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 4. You adulterous people, aren't you glad I don't talk like that to you? You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I know there are some heavy moments in that passage. There's some heavy statements. But if you can see through it to his ultimate message, humble yourselves before the Lord and what? He will exalt you. He's going to lift you up. If you can press through the uncomfortable, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Well, I usually like it when it goes the other way around, right? Which is part of the equation. But he says there's a time to put your partying away. And that's when your life ain't right. Now, the fact that he starts off by calling them adulterers, though harsh, what he's trying to say is, he goes, you guys are Christians, but you're flirting with the world. And you need to knock it off. I mean, he's getting on them, but he's saying, do this. Okay, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Humble yourselves in this way, and he'll lift you up. We also have one of those beautiful promises that we love to quote, but we don't often realize that it's in the context of repentance. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee. But the first thing he says is, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. That great tempter, right? He says, one of the words that it could be actually translated, he'll flee, it's literally, he'll vanish. Isn't that a beautiful image? Resist the devil, and he'll just... he's just gone. He can't stick around. When someone submitted to God says, get away from me, he's got nothing. You know, there's 2 Corinthians 7, James 4, both kind of emphasize this remorse part of repentance. But God kind of was showing to me, remorse is often a part of repentance. It's very normal. Your life's been going in the wrong direction in some way, and you have to turn. But sometimes, repentance is very sweet and gentle because God just gives you a little nudge like, hey, you know, you might want to change that thing you've been doing, and you go, oh, I didn't even realize. God, I just lost track of things, or I spoke out of turn, or I had an attitude, I was just tired, and I wasn't thinking, I wasn't on top of things. And sometimes repentance is just God saying, just kind of get away with me for a while, and let's just sit. How many things have been cured in your life or greatly improved by just sitting in his presence, doing nothing else, just getting alone with him, and you come out, and he's cleaned you up just by that. Didn't have to give you a lecture. You didn't need a pastor to come counsel you. You just sat with him, and all of a sudden you came out. I remember one time in Bible school, I used to go up on the third floor of our dorm. It was empty, and I'd pray. And I remember one day, I didn't even realize I did it, but I had just come down from praying, and some of my classmates were coming in from whatever they were doing. And I do this from time to time. I just called out. I said, I love you guys. And they both just kind of stopped, and they were like, you were just praying, weren't you? But you know, that's beautiful. When you're alone with him, and he's pouring his love into you, and the next person you see, you go, oh, I just love you so much. That's the Holy Spirit working on your heart, burning out some of that flesh so that you actually care about people. Well, by way of conclusion, I just want to read Psalm 51, which is the great psalm of repentance. If you know the story, this is David's sin, failure with Bathsheba, and Nathanael the prophet confronts him about it, and he realizes how far away from God he had strayed. And David, as he does, because he's a poet and a songwriter, he goes into his room and he writes a song. And it's one of the most beautiful things. I go here anytime that I realize God's dealing with something in my life, because this puts to words what often is hard to communicate, what we're feeling. So can we just read this? I'm just going to read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Don't you love how David says, when you restore me, I'm just going to go tell everybody I can find about how good you are, and you're going to get a hold of them too. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This is a psalm of repentance, and you hear his broken heart. You hear his remorse. But don't you hear hope in there? Don't you hear joy in there? See, repentance is not supposed to be just this heavy, oh, it's so hard, I've got to change all this stuff, and I don't feel like changing. God, you're just so mean. Repentance is supposed to be the realigning of our life with God's ideal for our life, with God's ways, with God's laws, that we come back to a place where we say, God, I just want you. No wonder this was the foundation of Jesus' gospel message. He wasn't condemning people. He wasn't saying, you better repent or God's going to get you. That wasn't Jesus' message. Jesus' message was, God has come near. So get right with him so that you can walk your whole life with him and then live all eternity with him. Repentance is a beautiful message. Yes, I know it's hard sometimes in those moments, but it is a beautiful message if we'll really embrace it and begin to live. So I just got to ask you, do you want to change? Okay, good. There's a few of you. Like I said, until we've attained to sinless perfection, we've all got things that need to change. So let's work with God on this and not against him. Amen? Can we submit to him? Can we be like Jesus and pray, not my will, but yours be done, O God? Repentance begins with the transformation of our hearts so that we begin to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It happens when we want to do the will of God in everything. We stop just wanting selfishly to do whatever Jeff wants. There's a lot of things I want that aren't good for me. A lot of things that I'd prefer to do, and God says there's better things. Repentance is completed when we turn from whatever sins we've been committing, whatever wrong attitudes or beliefs we have, and commit with the help of the Holy Spirit to doing life his way. That's what repentance is. So, Father, we just thank you. thank you that you give us the power to change those things that we can't change on our own. But you give us the desire to do it. You give us the desire so that we work together. Thank you for the heart of David, who, as he's being restored to his relationship with his father, he's immediately thinking about how he can be a blessing to other people. How he can draw other people into that same restored relationship. God, I pray that that would be us as well. That as we're walking in unity and oneness with you, we just want to see everybody around us in this, walking in the same way. I do just want to, everybody keep your eyes closed, but I do just want to invite anyone in this room who maybe has never really repented of your sins, who you've been living life your own way, you've been doing your own thing, and God's kind of out there somewhere. But now maybe in some way you feel that he's drawn close and he's calling you to come home. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. Today is the day you need to come home to him. Nothing complicated or difficult about it. The issue is, do you want to? Do you want to know the life that he offers? Do you want to lay down your sins and receive forgiveness? If that's you, everybody keeping your eyes closed, if that's you, would you just lift up your hand so I can see you? Amen. 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 Yeah, I counted five. That's beautiful. Well, church, let's pray with these people. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. The prayer doesn't save you. Jesus does. But we just want to pray with you. And do me a favor, after the service is over, will you come and just talk to me? I'd just love to meet you and shake your hand and get to know you and maybe pray with you a little bit more. But church, let's just pray. Pray after me. Father, I love you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins. I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. I want to live my life for you. Forgive me. That's simple. Father, I just thank you so much for each person here. I pray whatever it is that needs to change in our life, by your power, oh God, it would change. Whatever needs to be let go, I pray you'd give us the strength to just let it go. Whatever we need to grab hold of, Father, I pray we'd grab hold of. Whatever it is that needs to change, oh God, change it in us so that we can walk more closely with you, that we can walk free without any concerns, because we are free indeed because of what you've done, Jesus. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Love you. You are dismissed. God bless.